Well, good evening, and once again, thank you so much for the blessing and the privilege of being here to open God's Word with you. I do appreciate it very much to be invited to be with you and also to be the first one to preach as you kick off your evening service. I'm very thankful to be a part of that. Well, let's turn in the Scriptures together. We have two Scripture readings this evening, and we're going to start in the New Testament in Luke chapter 15. And to read this beautiful and familiar parable of our Lord, of the prodigal son. So Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and following. We'll start with this passage. And let's give our attention now to the words of our Savior. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And so he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry, and he would not go in. And therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has been you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found.'" Well, with that parable of our Lord in mind, let's turn back to the Old Testament, once again to the book of Hosea. I've been teaching through Hosea recently, and So a lot of these wonderful, rich texts have been brought to mind, so that's why we've been there morning and evening today. But today in Hosea, we're going to read chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 2, and we'll read to verse 15. So let's hear God's word again from Hosea 2, verse 2. "Bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her, as in the day that she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, 'I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink.' Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in, so that she cannot find her paths. But she will chase after her lovers, and she will not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. And then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her her grain, her wine, her oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen, given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. And so I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And we'll end our reading there. Well, I think Hosea chapter 2, which we just read, is a beautiful example of how the Old Testament testifies to Christ, and not just by prophecies of his coming, but by powerful echoes of his teaching. This chapter really echoes with the teaching of our Savior from one of his most famous parables, the one that we just read, the parable of the prodigal son. And this evening, we're going to think about the parallels between this passage and that parable. And what will emerge as we look at these texts is the comforting message of how the Lord is so graciously prepared and willing to receive again and to restore his people even after they have wandered away from him. This passage in Hosea 2 is not a simple picture of the Lord saving sinners. It's much sharper and more specific than that. It is a picture of God opening his arms in love and forgiveness for his own people when, after going astray, they repent and they return to him. So, as we hear this message today, we as God's people should take comfort, especially if perhaps you this evening, as you've come here tonight and you're sitting here in worship, perhaps even today you feel as though maybe there's too much distance between you and Christ. And for whatever reason, you may have wandered away from him. It's off the pathway of faith. It's not an uncommon experience. In fact, we talked about that a little bit this morning. If you tuned in to the Sunday school class when you were watching me two-dimensionally instead of three-dimensionally this morning, that was one of the points we made this morning, is that so much of the Bible is directed to God's people in a state of wandering, right? And calling them back to him, to return to him, and that he will forgive and he will receive us home. And that's the point of these passages tonight, that our God is a gracious God who welcomes us home. Now, in Hosea chapter 1, we read that the prophet was called to marry a faithless woman, a harlot, who was going after other lovers. And this was supposed to be a painful, real-life illustration of what God's people had done to him, that they had gone after other gods and had been unfaithful to the Lord. Then in Hosea chapter 2, which we just read, God tells the story of what Hosea's marriage is supposed to reflect and to illustrate. He tells the story of the prodigal wife in chapter 2. God's people, his bride, they had gone after other lovers. They had gone after the false gods of the surrounding nations, and that primarily for the sake of material gain. In verse 5, the prodigal wife says, I will go after my lovers who give me bread and water and wool and linen, my oil and my drink. In the ancient Near East, a lot of the foreign gods of the surrounding nations of the Canaanites and the Babylonians and so on were very often fertility gods. And in the ancient Near East, fertility equaled prosperity. You wanted your crops to grow. You wanted your cattle to bear and so on. So fertility meant prosperity. And so there was this constant temptation among the people of God in Israel and Judah to court their favor, right? To go after these other gods in the hope of some gain. They might get something that they had been missing out on. And that's precisely it. I think in this moment, God's people have thought that they were missing out on something out there in the world. That there was some kind of prosperity or pleasure that was passing them by if they remained faithful to the Lord. I think the reasoning of the prodigal son may well have been very much the same. He had a home with a father who loved him, but in the back of his mind, he thought that there was some pleasure or something out there in the world that he was missing out on if he stayed at home. And so he left. He went out seeking that lifestyle that he thought would satisfy him. So in both of these passages, I think we can recognize what is perhaps a familiar temptation. And that is the thought that walking faithfully with the Lord is a constricting and confining thing. And, you know, maybe, just maybe, out there in the world, beyond our Christian families, beyond our churches, beyond the safe and familiar circle of the Christian life, just maybe there's something we're missing out on. Well, let's cut to the chase about what these two passages teach us. And this is especially true for young believers who may be tempted by this. Kids in covenant families who have known Christian homes and Christian churches and may think, what am I missing out on out there in the world? Well, to save you the suspense, first of all, you're not missing out on anything. You're not missing out on anything good. But secondly, we find from these passages, if you have to try this experiment for yourself, and let's call it the prodigal experiment, it's not going to go well. But thirdly, thankfully, if you are a true child of God, the Lord is not going to let you stray too far, but he will bring you to repentance. In the story of the prodigal wife here in Hosea chapter 2, as she runs away from the Lord, we notice that the Lord puts obstacles in her way so that she cannot run too far too fast. Like verse 6 and 7, God says, Behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her path and she will not be able to chase after her lovers anymore. That's a picture of God's providential chastening. We know that he chastens whom he loves. And when his bride runs away and runs off, he has the power to make that pathway narrow and difficult and troublesome. And I think this is even reflected in the parable of the prodigal son. It's no coincidence that right when his resources are exhausted, it is then that a great famine arises in the land and he begins to be in want. And we see the same thing in this passage. God says in verse 9, I will return and take away my grain in its time, my wine in its season. I'll take back my wool and my linen. He makes the prodigal wife experience that privation as well, just as the prodigal son experienced it. For both the prodigal son and the prodigal wife, the pathway of rebellion gets hedged in until it reaches a dead end. And that is the work of the heavenly husband, the heavenly father. He chastens whom he loves. He makes sure that the pathway of the prodigal is a difficult one. And that really is much of chapter 2 in the book of Hosea, isn't it? Talking about the difficulty, right, and the struggles that she will experience on this pathway of rebellion. And you notice that in neither passage, right, the prodigal son or the prodigal wife, neither of them run off and live happily ever after, because it doesn't work that way. It never works that way. You know, when you have a young child that you're watching, if you have your own young child, we just had this experience with our one-year-old grandson who just learned to walk. He was here for the holidays. And you have to stay one step ahead of that child, right? You have to hedge in his way. You have to block him down. You have to put the baby gate on the steps. You have to put the covers on the light sockets. You have to put the tabs on the cabinet doors, right? And you have to walk around and overshadow that child. You have to stay one step ahead because he's going to get into something. He's going to hurt himself some way, somehow. And out of love, as a parent or a grandparent, you have to stay one step ahead and narrow his way, block him down. And I think that's exactly what the Lord is doing here in Hosea chapter 2. He's staying one step ahead of his rebellious people, hedging in their way out of love. Now, this action of the Lord, this chastening of the Lord, is designed to bring his straying people to repentance. And both the prodigal wife and the prodigal son are brought to that humbling moment when they realize their sin. It happens in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 7, where the prodigal wife says, "I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now." And isn't that exactly what occurred to the prodigal son when he was in the pigsty? "It was much better for me at dad's house. There was food on the table, and here I am starving. It was much better for me then." Both the prodigal wife and the prodigal son became disappointed and disillusioned in their choice to leave home. They found that there was nothing to be gained, and that the Lord himself led them to that realization. A true child of God who has strayed will reach that point, or be brought to that point of realization. And we see from these parables, it can be a hard and a humbling moment. Now, in both cases, there seems to be sort of a self-serving element to their realization, right? The wife says, "It was better for me back there with my first husband." And the prodigal son was sort of thinking with his stomach, right? "There's food in dad's refrigerator, and here I am starving in this pigsty." These aren't exactly spiritual awakenings with pure motives. But instead, what it reflects is the practical experience of how good the Lord is to us and how much we need him. If we decide to leave, it's our loss, and that loss is great. And that's what both of the prodigals realized. It was their loss to leave, and that loss was really great. In any case, these two texts, as they portray the prodigal coming to himself or herself, it doesn't allow us to see our repentance as a good work. It is necessary. We must repent of our sins, but for our part, it is not a very noble and definitely not a meritorious thing. These two parables are not about how the prodigal wife and the prodigal son did such a good deed by going home. They only did what made sense. The parable is about how gracious the Lord is to receive them home once again. And so our repentance, while it's necessary, is not what moves the Lord to forgive us. The Lord is moved to forgive us because he is forgiven. Now, after the prodigal wife is chastened and she's brought to that humbling moment of repentance, you'll notice in this passage that the Lord keeps up the initiative. And in a beautiful depiction of his mercy, he allures her home. Look at verse 14 again. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her." That word allure, as it's translated in the New King James, is really the words to speak tenderly. And it's an idiom to allure or to woo or to entice. And then God says, I will speak comfort to her. Literally, he says, I will speak to her heart. And so this is the imagery of a tender overture by God to this rebellious bride of his. And there's a contrast to the previous verse. Verse 13 pictures her putting on her earrings and her makeup and making herself alluring to her lovers. But here in this passage, it's the Lord who exerts his charms to entice her back. It's such a powerful picture of God's grace, him alluring his people back to him. It's like the father of the prodigal son running to him and falling on his neck, but this image goes even further, with God alluring back his straying people, speaking to their heart, speaking tenderly to them. Our God is a righteous God who has every right to command and to condemn. But in his love for his people, he allures them back when they're straying. He runs to them when they return, speaking tenderly to them to bring them home. How does God do that? And we see how it's done in the parable, but how does that work in our experience? Well, God does that through the work of his Spirit in our hearts, through his word, but certainly by the remembrance of his mercy and his blessings. And that's one of the big elements of both of these parables. They both of the prodigals, the prodigal wife, the prodigal son, they come to a remembrance of how good the Lord had been to them. And so as we think about these texts, I want to ask you whether or not, even today perhaps, if you feel that you're not quite where you should be in a spiritual sense, maybe you're not quite walking with Christ as closely as you ought to be. Maybe your heart has been enticed away by some other love or some other priority in life. So realize that if you are one of God's children, the Lord speaks tenderly to you, even today, even at this moment. The Lord is speaking to your heart, reminding you that your home is with him, and you will not be content anywhere else. God holds out the promise of a new beginning to his people. And this promise is captured in some beautiful imagery in this particular text, in verse 15. Look at verse 15 with me. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. Now, the valley of Achor, does that ring a bell? And if you think back into biblical history, the valley of Achor is the place where Achan committed his sin in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 7. And it was called the Valley of Achor for that reason. It means the Valley of Trouble. And that was a great stain on Israel's past, that sin that took place. There was a collective guilt that they bore for that sin until Achan was punished for that. And so the Valley of Achor stands as this sort of this smudge on their past, this sin that had dogged them, right? It's a historical reminder of their faithlessness. But what God says is that I will turn in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. He's going to take that valley of trouble and he's going to turn it into an opportunity for hope. And in that same passage, God promises that he will take them back to a day of their more youthful faithfulness before the Valley of Achor. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt before the Valley of Trouble. God was going to turn that Valley of Trouble into a door of hope and to restore them to a more youthful-like faithfulness. That's his promise. So in this passage, God is offering his people, in a sense, a new beginning, a chance to, in a sense, turn back time, to be forgiven, and to have new hope. So it's a text that powerfully shows us God's power and willingness to turn our sinful wanderings into an opportunity for new faithfulness and hope. And that willingness of God extends to all of his people. It's not just a historical curiosity. Right? This is his word to us today. You and I have our valley of trouble now and again, don't we? Right? That sinful stain on the past. Maybe a moment of rebellion. But he stands ready to turn that into a door of hope. And that is his continuing promise. Now, this new hope that God offers his people is a sure hope through repentance. And it's sure because the restoration and repentance depicted here in this passage is really all a work of God. As we've seen, it begins by him alluring and speaking comfort to his wayward bride. But the rest of the passage takes a much more definitive tone. And it's in the verses that follow, which we haven't read, but God talks about what he will do to restore his people. And there's a series of verses in which God says, I will, I will, I will. Look at it with me. Verse 15, I will give her her vineyards from there. Verse 17, I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals. Verse 18, in that day, I will make a covenant for them. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Verse 20, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. I will, I will, I will, I will do this. This will be a work of God, right? And so he is depicted as having the power and the willingness to effect their restoration as they return to him. Now, I think this illustrates a point that John put beautifully in 1 John chapter 1. And he said this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Now, we know that he is just to forgive our sins based on the work of Christ. There's no injustice in it. But he says he is faithful to forgive our sins. That means that God will forgive our sins. If we return to him, if we repent of those sins, God will do it. It's not like there's pretty good chance, maybe good odds. He's faithful to do that, to forgive our sins. And so God makes this gracious promise to powerfully and sovereignly restore his people to faithfulness if they will return to him. Now let's consider briefly what we see of this in the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son didn't like his odds, did he? When he was thinking about all this in the pigsty, he thought he'd have to do some penance when he got home. He thought he'd have to sort of negotiate his way back into the father's house, accept a demotion, right, to the status of servant. He thought that this return would entail this tedious patching up of differences with his father, and so he practiced his speech while he was still in the pigsty. And as he approached home, nervously no doubt, his father ran to him and kissed him. And you'll notice that he started his speech, he started it, but the father would have none of it. He put a ring on him, a robe on him, he called for a celebration, and he restored him as his son. What does this teach us? Repentance is not a negotiation. Repentance is not a self-imposed penance. Repentance is not the tedious patching up of differences. Repentance is an open door. Or as God puts it in Hosea, a door of hope. Even when we have been foolish and hard-headed in our sin, just like little children who insist on doing things and learning things the hard way, even then, God provides a door of hope. Because he is a Savior who allures back his bride when she strays, who brings us to repentance, who welcomes us home with open arms when we return. Now, our repentance must be sincere. There's no taking advantage of God's grace. But when it is sincere, we are told that he is faithful to forgive. So today, as we ponder these passages together, just think for a moment about where you are today as a child of God. And as I said, perhaps you might be in that position where you think your relationship with Christ has perhaps grown a bit cold. Perhaps you find yourself astray from him in some way, maybe tangled in some sin. Maybe you've gone after another priority in your heart. Or maybe you simply feel that you're not in the spiritual place where you belong. You don't feel quite like your home. And there can be fear in trying to reconcile. There can be shame in it too. Maybe you just don't know how to go home. And maybe you're afraid to. It is hard to face the Father after wandering off. What do you say? Remember the prodigal son, how he nervously practiced his speech as he was on his way home. And he did not expect it to go so well. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel like you're not at home. You're a little bit afraid to go back. You're not exactly sure where to start. Well, if you can identify with any of that tonight, then God's word to you today is, just come home. Just come home. There is a door of hope, and behind that door stands a Savior with open arms. That you are still his bride, you are still his son, and your place is still with him. Repentance is not a negotiation. It's not a self-imposed penance. It's not the weary patching up of differences. It is a door of hope. And on the other side of that door is a gracious Savior who welcomes us home. God's word to his people is, I will allure you and speak comfort to you. Perhaps this very day, Christ is alluring you back to him. By his word, he is speaking comfort to you. And so, be allured. Return to the Savior who stands ready to forgive you with open arms. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a good and a gracious God, one who welcomes us home. Even when we stray in our hearts and minds and in life, you are still a God who is willing and ready to allure us back to yourself, to restore us as your sons and daughters. We thank you for such graciousness. And we pray, O God, that you would keep us near to you, that we would not stray. And if anyone here feels in their heart, Lord God, that this is the experience that they have had in life, we pray that you indeed would allure and restore. Father, thank you for your word, which is a true comfort to us. And we pray that it would bear good fruits in our lives this day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.